our Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So yes, last week we started the series exploring the character of Jesus. As I said, if we are meant to be like him, then we need to know what he is like. And in the series we're exploring, because we've tended to have a global picture of Jesus. We kind of, you know that he died on the cross and he lived a good life and did miracles and he prayed and so on. But what was the character, the inner self of Jesus that we are to copy? Because fundamentally that's what attracts, that's what engages. So last week we talked about the joy of Jesus. And this week, as has been said, we're going to talk about the generosity. On one occasion, Jesus said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." If you struggle with what Jesus says here, you're not alone. Indeed, I would suspect that most of us from time to time would kind of have a few relationships that we thought, oh, Jesus was in cuckoo country when he said that. I'm just simply not going to go there. That's just not going to happen. We need to think about these words, not as a difficult commandment, but as an insight into the heart of Jesus, into the heart of God. God is exceedingly generous. Listen to them again. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. Yes, these words really are a window into the way Jesus thought and lived. So, question. How generous are you? And what does that mean for you and for me? To choose this life attitude of Jesus and make it your own. Now, we heard in our gospel reading the following, and I'm just reducing it a bit. One day, Peter came to Jesus and asked a question, and he saw that this was an important question. "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" One would say, why did he need to ask that? Well, maybe there was some kind of conditions around. Maybe he just got tired of forgiving his brother, who knows? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Really? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven," Jesus went on to say, "is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began to settle, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Millions of dollars, I think your translation had there, Dixie. Yeah. And the servant, and we know how he begged for mercy and so on, and the servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. And here really is the crux of the story. But when that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, I asked myself, why would he want to do that? Well, I suspect if he's not very good at managing his money, he had no cash in his pocket, and he saw somebody owed him, and he was angry about being found out, he was angry about a whole lot of stuff, and so he took it out so he could have some shingles in his pocket. So he grabbed the man and choked him. "Pay me back what you owe me," he demanded. And I know that this guy does exactly the same thing as he did. He begged, fell on his knees and begged, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and the man was thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. Now, it's quite intentional that this reading stopped at that point, because you were all familiar. You're all waiting for him to get caught and go up and get his knuckles wrapped and lose everything in front of the guy. But actually, less punch in it, isn't there? Just stopping it there. Gosh. At that point, you become identified with the guy who owed a few shillings. Where is forgiveness here? Where is generosity? To understand the generosity of Jesus, we need to see that to withhold forgiveness and to carry a grudge is a sad mistake. Think of all the people who have cared for you. Remember the patience and forgiveness that has come your way. The way friends overlook blunders and grumpiness or whatever makes you difficult. Well, of course, I might be the only person who does that. And you're all, really are sanctified saints. Gosh, that'd be a pain to live with. Anyway, whatever makes you difficult. And think about Your hope of being free to pass mistakes rests on God's mercy and willingness to fully forgive. Think about how you don't want to be remembered for your weaknesses and failings. Then think of who really suffers from the grudges we hold. Who really does? We must be honest with the struggle and take positive, prayerful action that will not only heal the relationship, but also free you from the destructive effect on yourself for holding grudges and unforgiveness. I wonder, have you ever tried to pray and found that the bitterness and anger has made real praying impossible? And Shakespeare's Macbeth, and you all will be familiar with Shakespeare's Macbeth, probably not by heart, in there, you know, the murderers, they try to pray, and the quote is, and the prayer stuck in their throats. Decide today to pray for someone you are struggling with. Really pray for their deepest good and blessing. Pray for them so sincerely, in all honesty, if you had a chance to help them in the next moment, you would. Then consider yourself bound to fully forgive when the opportunity comes. To make it come now if you can. And willingly let yourself be healed up so that no bitterness will interrupt your fellowship with God. Now just a note on this. If you forgive someone, doesn't mean that that means that they have to dish out forgiveness to you. You can only deal with your side of the equation. Their response is entirely their business. With God. Your response is your business and your business with God. Withholding forgiveness will result in God withholding forgiveness He so generously wants us to have and to know. Now, I wonder, what does religion mean to you? What has your faith and Christian practice become for you? Has it become a thing to do and has lost its meaning? And know what Jesus says, that true religion involves good relationships with one another, and that nothing externally religious which people can perform means anything without that. Setting out to get even with someone is an offence to all that God has designed for us. Allowing ourselves to be bigger than the fault and generous in our forgiveness, this is living the Christ life at its best. This is part of the character of Jesus we are to welcome and embrace. Now Peter, in his letter, he wrote this of Jesus: for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. To be unselfish is to be generous. Touchiness, irritable, being oversensitive and reactive are forms of selfishness. Jesus had every good reason not to be generous. But he was, and we enjoy the benefits of his generosity. Can we do anything less than to offer the same to others who try our patience and our goodwill? Mark tells us this story in the life of Jesus. Levi, or sometimes we call Matthew, invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. And there were many people of that kind amongst Jesus' followers. Remember, he was a friend of sinners. When the teachers of the religious law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, and I think it's interesting that they asked the disciples, didn't ask Jesus, why does he eat with such scum? And Jesus heard this. He told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Interesting statement there. Not those who think they're righteous, not who think they're all good and spit and polished, but those who know they're sinners. Are we tempted to narrow our circle of friends to a special few? Jesus' generosity extended over the boundaries of culture to include those who are not acceptable. He was ready to be friends with all sorts of people, regardless of who and what they were. Think of those who you work with or associate with in recreation and leisure. Is there a line in your generosity beyond which you feel no special obligation? Is this Christ's way? Can we be a genuine disciple of Jesus if we exclude people? Paul to the Christian community in Ephesus wrote, "So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbours the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work. Then give generously to those in need. And don't use foul and abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." Wholehearted goodwill, that is what Paul has written here, shall make us stand out. As George Eliot once wrote of someone, "He impresses one like a fine quotation from the Bible in the midst of a newspaper paragraph." How cool would that be? Boy, that would stand out today. You'd be just about blown away just seeing a scripture quote just in an article, let alone anything else. Stand out. Impresses one like a fine quotation from the Bible in the midst of a newspaper article. Our life as Christians is the best argument for Christianity, far stronger than any great discussion. My challenge and question for you is anyone likely to think of your life as a great reason for believing in Jesus? Is anyone likely to think of your life as a great reason for believing in Jesus? Boy, as I think about that, how much I need the grace of God. How much I need His Spirit's help. One's own vulnerability. One recognizes it's only by His mercy. Joy and generosity cannot easily exist without each other. They are naturally found together. Martin Luther suggests, "My soul is too glad and too great to be at heart the enemy of any person. My soul is too glad and too great to be at heart the enemy of any person." This was the constant quality of Jesus' life and teaching. He had a friendliness that could not be taken from Him. No hostility could spoil His persistent goodwill and generosity. Lord Jesus, we see that You were generous. You reflected the Father's heart. He so generously wants to give good things to His children. And that You'd want all to turn and embrace that and experience that and know Your generosity. Lord, give us the will and the heart to be generous with others, to willingly forgive, that Your grace may flow into their lives and free us, to willingly let go our bitterness and allow Your healing to flow into the depths of our being. Lord, we know that we may not be able to fully reconcile, but may our attitude and actions be those of someone who knows that we are forgiven and that we would be generous in return. Come, Holy Spirit, it is only by Your grace that this can be done. In our humanity, we would fail. Empower us, anoint us, baptize us afresh by Your Holy Spirit this day for this cause. In Jesus' name. Amen.